Good to be here this morning with you all, and to remember our Lord Jesus Christ, what He has done for us, and who and what He is for us. I was planning to do a little meditation from third Psalm and then to talk about the work in India, but as the time has gone past, I won't be able to do both, and I may have to go through the, but still I will read and tell you what I was thinking about for the meditation. That is from Psalm 3, a verse. I did not want to read the whole psalm, but I will say verse 5. I lay down and slept, and I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Glad to hear the testimony of Nikhil this morning. Before he is going to the college, finishing the school and then going to the college. I'm a firm believer that for a believer, education is the preparation to do the will of God in his life. That's not what I thought and believed when I grew up. When I chose a profession, that was not the reason why I went to medicine. It was an admirable profession, and I was able to get into the school, and that's the reason I went for medical school. But later in my life, I got a strong conviction that no, that is not the reason. Our purpose in life is to glorify God. And all that we are doing is towards that end. That includes our education also. That is the preparation to do what God wants to do in your life. I hope and pray that the university education of Nikhil also will prepare him for the work of the Lord in this life and to glorify Him. The verse that I read is from Psalm 3, and from Psalm 3, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. A Psalm of David. David, when he is running away from Absalom, the most difficult time in his life. Yesterday, he was the king of the nation. Today, he is nobody, overthrown by his son, and he is running for his life. Running for his life. And this portion probably is written when after he crossed river Kidron, and then walking up the mountain Olive, barefooted, crying, and not knowing what he is going to do next. He's a man after the God's own heart. And that's how God chose him to be the king. And it is written again in the book of Acts, and that's what he is. Here, he is running for his life. And the son probably is a morning worship, and he says that I slept. I lay down and slept, and I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. Is it believable that anybody can sleep under that circumstances? Even a little thing in our life, we cannot sleep. Turning around in the bed and tearing the sheet that covers us. That's what we do usually, kicking on it and not sleeping. Here, a man slept and woke up. The next psalm also says the same thing. How did it happen? Dependence on God. Dependence on God. Not in his strength. Not in his strength. He's telling, adversaries have increased. Many are rising against me. People are telling bad things about me. Even my friends are turning against me. People are cursing me, throwing stones, spitting at me. Still he could sleep. How? Verse 3. But the Lord art a shield above me. The Lord is a shield around me. The conviction that the Lord is a shield around me. Yesterday I was the king. Today I will not. But he is telling my glory and the one who lifts my head is the Lord. Lord is the one who gives me glory. Without him I do not have anything. Lord is the one who lifts my head. If it is in the will of God for me to do it again, I will do it. And he will lift my head. I'll be back. That conviction was him. That's the reason he could have peace. Perfect peace. Peace that passeth human understanding. May God help us to think about this for our life. Shall we bow our head for 1 second? Gracious God, loving Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you as you enabled us to remember our Savior and your Son, what he has done for us. Lord, we pray that thou might help us to live in the warmth of the thought this week and the days that you give us. And we are sitting in your presence for a little while. Lord, we pray that thou might help us to hear what you wanted to hear us. May it be for our edification and also for, and more than that, for your glory. Thank you for hearing us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I am involved in a little ministry back in India. We started working in 2000. The idea came to my mind in 2005. In 2006, I went from here and started the work over here. Why did I do that? That is what it says over there. This verse was in my mind for a long time. You may think about the context of this verse and you may say that no, this is not applicable for believers. It is written for another group of people. But for me, it spoke to me directly, in a very personal way. And Lord is talking here. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not invite me. In Matthew 25, verse 43, we read, if you read, he is saying the people who did it and who did not do it. And that's not the subject for me to talk. But this is the verse with 45, is the verse which touched my heart. He said, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. It's very personal. Whatever you did for the least, it is for me. And whatever you did not do, you did not do it for me. I had been thinking about this verse for a long time, and I had a burden about it for a long time also. God spoke to people in different ways. We have read a donkey speaking sometime in the Bible, but it is not a donkey who spoke to me. It was a colleague of mine. He was one of our thoracic surgeons where I worked before. And it was in 2005, a winter day. I was standing at the third floor of the hospital, thinking about the words I talked about before, quitting my job and doing something about it. Actually, I was in my office. I wrote a letter of my resignation, but I was not bold enough to print it and give it. So I walked around. I came outside. I was standing on the balcony looking at the snow. Standing there, I was in deep thought. At this time, I felt a heavy hand on my shoulder. I didn't turn back, but he spoke to me. It's beautiful, right? Then I knew who it is. Yes, it is beautiful. The snow is beautiful to see from inside. Then we talked a little while, and then I asked him, it was Friday, I asked him, what are you going to do tomorrow, Saturday? He said, well, there is a single woman in my church. She lives by herself with two children, and there is no wood in her house. I'm going to cut down a tree and chop it for her. I said, do you know what is the temperature tomorrow? It was going to be in the teens. He said, well, I know. But if I didn't walk that mountain, who will walk for him? If I didn't cut those two trees, whose hands will cut it for him? And then he didn't say anything. He turned around and walked away. It spoke to my heart. I thought about the letter on my computer waiting for printing. If I didn't go, then who will go for him? And who will take care of those patients? I went back to the office. I printed out that letter, signed, and took it to the office and delivered it. It was in 2006. And that's how a small ministry was formed by name Shalom Palliative Care in India. Well, there are other reasons also. It was a direction in my life, that was the sickness of my wife. She had cancer, and she went to be with the Lord. She fought with the cancer for some time. I went through it. Now, we received help and support of so many people. And then still it was difficult. I being in the medical profession, we got more help than other people, but still it was very difficult. But God helped us to go through. Then this verse came to my mind. That is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 4 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comforts, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, and with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You are in trouble, I comforted you. There is a reason for that comfort. Why? I want you to go and comfort others. And that's the way I understood that verse. The reason I went through and we received the comfort from God is that we should apply it for others. So there is an additional reason why I decided about palliative care. And that's the area we received help. And so I thought that probably that is what God is asking me to do. Care when cure is not possible. Get the best of the time left. That was for terminally ill cancer patients. Care when cure is not pure possible. That is, I said, that was the reason these things prompted me to take off the glove and hang my coat. It was in 2006. We went to India, that is in the tip of Indian continent is Kerala. And in the southern tip of Kerala is the town Kollam. And that is where I started the work. The reason why I chose that place is that is because it is convenient. Number two, that was the place where my wife was born and brought up. And so I thought it may be good that I work from that area. God, the Lord was with us. The Lord gave me a group of people to work with me. When I am going from here, I was in great distress, not knowing. I knew that God is sending me to care for these people. But how am I going to do it? My profession is the entirely different. I am an anesthesiologist. Then how am I going to care for these cancer patients? I thought about it, and then it came to my mind. No, the Lord was preparing me for that. The Lord was preparing for me that in many ways. One, in life, in profession also, the Lord was preparing me. Even though I am an anesthesiologist, I was involved in pain management. Pain management. That was a big help for me. Not only that, before becoming an anesthesiologist, I was in general practice for a few years. That was a preparation for me to work in those areas. I went over there, and the first time I went, I looked for a nurse. No one was available. Then second time I went, a woman came to me. She is on that far, her name is Susama. She was a nurse in Saudi Arabia. She resigned her job and came to Kerala to do some work for the Lord. She heard about our work and then she was willing to come and help us. It was in a very, very, very dramatic way that it happened. She was thinking about it and staying at home and cooking and working. Then her son came and said, "Mom, I saw an ad in the paper. I think that is the best job for you." She didn't pay any attention. Then her daughter came and said, "Yes, Mom, I think that is the best thing for you to do." Because they knew their mom, the heart of their mom. And she didn't do anything about it. Then she got a call from another organization, Godsodari Bhavan, asking her if she wants to consider it. So everything together, she thought it may be the Lord. I told her, when she came to see me, I told her, "This man, you have to think twice before you join me. This job doesn't have any time. It could be from morning till night and evening till morning, 7 days a week. And we talked about that. There is no reward. All of our patients are going to die. All of our patients are going to die. And that is what we are going to see every day." We talked all the bad things about that. Finally, I said, "You want to go home and pray about it?" She said, "No." We prayed and decided. Then I asked her, "I may not be able to pay you as much as you can get in another job." She said, "Don't talk to me about money. If I wanted money, I could have continued my work in Saudi. I left it came. Making a contract with the Lord, I will not work again for money." So Lord brought a woman to work along with us in palliative care. One over there is, the center is a person called Samson Henry. He was an accountant at the electricity board, then now retired, and he is one of the elders of the assembly there. And he was a big, big help in organizing, doing all the government work, keeping the papers, and answering the people, attending the phones and things of that kind. He travels with us also to see the patients and pray with us at times. And God gave us a driver also to drive the car. We need a driver, even though I can drive at times over there. For the work, the nature of the work, a driver is needed. We can leave a car on the road with drugs, a whole lot of drugs in it. Somebody has to watch it. And other works also. The way we do the work is we visit the patients. We don't have a clinic at home. We go and see the patients at their own home. And we thought that it is better that way. The reason is, it is that dying patients, they would better to be taken care of by their own relatives, loving hands of their own relatives, mom and dad, husband or wife, in their own bed, at their own homes. Number one. Number two, we don't have money to start a large facility and take care of many patients. This way, there is no limit how many patients I can take care of. They are at their homes. Number three, I can spend time with them. My first visit, I spent about 1.5 to 2 hours with every patient. Then afterwards, we spend time as much as needed. So we travel in a car of our own. Our car is the hospital. In the morning, we load our carts with all the medicines, supplies, and all things are needed. And our water, our lunch. With all the things, we start in the morning at 9 o'clock. And we will come home when the work is over. maybe 6, 7, 7:30, whichever time it is there, we will return home. Whenever other help is needed, God provided that also. You might recognize the person, the standing, some of you will recognize. Do you? Anybody? Yes. Paul was with us, Dr. Paul Matthew was with us for a year or so. He worked with us almost every Saturday he came. And whenever I was not there, he came and helped us. It was not easy. There was a lot of walking involved, not through the roads, but through the street, but through the mountains and the alleys we had to walk. And it will be raining, it will be hot, it will be shining, still we had to walk. And the patients are taken care of at their homes. So all the homes are, this is one of the better homes that we went. We took care of patients from all walks of life. That is no distinction of religion. Some of them are Muslims, some of them are Hindus, and some of them are Christians of different denominations. And no distinction of their belief, their economic status, rich or poor, we will take care of them. It was done free of charge. There is no charge, no expense for the patients. Whenever we needed help, God provided, and that's the way we were able to. What we did is a hospice-like palliative care for terminally ill cancer patients. As I told you, they are seen at their homes, and this is one of the homes that we visited. And this is one of the patients that we took care of. You can see our nurse Susama behind the people over there, lying there in the open, and he had the cancer and he was not able to eat anything. He was hungry, but not able to eat. God enabled us to stick in a tube through his nose so that he would have some food. And that was a big thing for that family, because they were not needy. The others were not eating. When their father is lying there and hungry, cannot eat, how can they eat? They don't have much. But even if they have something, they cannot eat. It is at that time God brought us over there, and we were able to help them with this patient. And So the help that we are doing over there, if the needs of the patient and the family are a whole lot. First of all, knowledge deficit. Most of the patients do not know that they have cancer. Communication is very poor. And most of them do not know that they are going to die. They are in pain and suffering, but they do not know that they are going to die. We will sit down and talk to them. I can share many stories that made miraculous changes in the way we took care of the patients, but we don't have time for that. I'm not going into it. The physical needs, all the patients most of them have pain, intolerable pain, day and night. Most of the patients has got non-healing wounds which are not taken care of. In some of the patients there are maggots, and I remember many cases where we had to pick out hundreds of maggots and clean the wounds. So otherwise, one of the patients we had was over here. They triaged me from there when we saw the worms were just jumping out. And Susama sat there and picked those worms, and it was, you cannot count that many were there. So that is the non-healing wounds infected. That is one of the problems. The other problem I told you, that the physical problem I told you is the inability to eat. A lot of them are left without their tube or anything of that sort. Then urinary catheters. Then bed. Once an old woman was, this is early in our thing, lying down on a bed, a wooden bed, nothing else over there. She was in real pain. We gave pain medicines for her, different kinds, no relief. Then it hit my head, maybe the bed. I gave her a small, an inch and a half thick bed for her. And the next time when she said, my pain is gone. Pain is gone? Yes. I didn't give you any medicines. Then how did it happen? I did not know. Then I thought, what was the reason for the pain? Lying on the hardwood with a cancer patient. So we give beds, water beds, and air beds, and things of that kind. And the physical needs are many. We give some IV fluids. If people have a lot of fluid in the abdomen which they cannot breathe, I drain them at their homes. So make a big difference for them so that they will be able to breathe. And so the list goes on and on. And we have some sophisticated things also. Some of the patients have got breathing difficulty. Once I went to a patient and I asked her, what can I do for you? Take a knife and cut me here. I cannot breathe. She was not able to breathe. I made some adjustments for her bed. I sent the driver home to get the oxygen generator that we have, brought it over, gave the oxygen, I sedated her. And then after a week or two she died. I went for the funeral. The husband and two teenage girls came over the house. As soon as they came, the girls bent down and touched my feet and bow before me. And then they started holding me and kissing me. That's not culture. That's against the culture in India. But they did. You enabled us, our mother, to die without pain and difficulty. You enabled our mother to die without pain and difficulty. We don't have time to go into this. Social and financial, all money is gone to the treatment. Not a penny left. A lot of people are without homes. They will be, after the dispersion is dead, the bat might come and take away their homes. Emotional, what is the biggest problem? Fear. Fear, anxiety, loneliness. Three things: fear, anxiety, and loneliness. These are the problems of these dying patients. I'm going to die. The death is in front of me. I'm going to die. Nobody is with me. I am all alone. It is at that time that we will be able to help them. It is at that time that we will be able to help them. Tell them that the death is not the end of this journey. It's a wonderful time. It's a wonderful time. I have seen about 1,500 patients, dying patients. Most of them died. And to almost everybody, we shared the good news, told them that there is life beyond. Nobody objected. Several of them accepted Lord Jesus as their Savior. Several of them accepted Lord Jesus as their Savior. There is no hope. And the cruel face of death is in front of them. I will stop with one little story. The time has passed. One little story I will pass. It was early in my practice, a 35-year-old woman. She went to the cancer hospital, came back, and they touched her abdomen. She has cancer of the ovary. Touched their abdomen. Didn't do anything. They said that beyond her, of hope. No other help. When I saw her, she was stone-faced, not talking. I asked her, what is the problem? She won't say anything. Afraid? What are you afraid of? There was no answer. Death. I laughed. I said, I'm not afraid. You are lucky. You know how you are going to die with this cancer. About me, who knows? I walk out of here, a truck might hit me, I might get a heart attack. Or who knows how I'm going to die and when I am going to die. Any certainty? No. But I am not afraid of death. You want to know the reason why? She said, yes. I told her. She accepted. She lived a few months, 3 months, when I visited India next time, she was waiting for me in at the hospital. And her husband was sitting at my home, waiting for me. When I came from the airport, I asked him, who told you that I am coming today? It was at the direction of his wife. She was waiting. She wanted to see me. I went to the hospital to see her. I asked her the reason why. She said, I want to see you before I go. I said, where are you going? I'm going to heaven. I said, are you sure? She said, yes. I said, good God. How do you know that? They will open the door when you get there. I am saved by the blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. That's my hope. And nobody can stop me. Nobody can stop me. I know that you will be coming, but I wanted to see you one more time before I go, because sometimes we need to wait a long time before you come. She laughed. That was the end of our conversation. That night she went to be with the Lord. Brother, this is not an isolated story. I can say hundreds. I can say hundreds of stories and incidences. The Lord sent me to India to be with these dying patients. And is, even though I am not here, Susan and the rest of the team goes and visits the patients every day, and they are helping others. What can you do for us? Pray. Pray. Because the enemy is very strong, and the opposition for the work is increasing in India. What you can do is to pray for us. Time has gone, but still, if anybody has any urgent questions, you may ask. If you want to say one or two minutes more, otherwise, I'll stop. Thank you for this.
Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his person, his attributes, and his finished work of Calvary's cross. Father, we thank you also for allowing Dr. David Jones to be with us this morning and to share about his ministry in India. Father, we thank you for what you have done through him and through the others that are in this ministry together, and to share the love of Christ to many of these patients with cancer. Father, we thank you for allowing them to also share the gospel and to see many of them saved through this work. Father, we pray that you continue to bless this ministry, and that, Father, that you would take honor and glory for yourself. Father, this morning we also think of Nikhil and his request for prayer as he starts his life as a college student in Case Western in Cleveland. We lift him up to you too, Father. We thank you that you've allowed him to successfully complete his education here in high school, and now, Father, as he proceeds to college away from home, that you continue to watch over him, and as he requested, that you might help him to use him for your glory and honor, that he might be able to serve you in whatever way that you make allow him to do so. Through his friends that he make and others in college. We pray that you bless him and give him success in what he does. Father, we thank you again for this wonderful day that you can give us to gather together in your name to remember you and also to study from your word. We thank you again for this ministry in India. We pray that you continue to watch Brother Jacob Johns and the team as they continue to work for you and serve you there. Thank you again, Father, for this blessed day. In Christ's precious name we pray.
Amen.